Welcome to today's show. We have a very special guest this week. Is David Hunter Week, and we have Brother David Hunter here. How you doing, David?
I'm doing tremendous, man. It's great. I'm just having a blast hanging out, talking about Jesus with you.
We've been like going through all our war stories and going through all our trials and tribulations and faith, but we're here saying that Jesus is Lord. And this guy, I tell you what, he's going to encourage you. He's been encouraging me, and we're just catching up. Like, how many years has it been since? 89.
Oh, yeah, we graduated in 89.
Let's date ourselves. 89.
Right.
We've expired by now, but it's been a long time, and a long time in faith, though. But what his gift is, of course, is crusades, prophetic anointing, healing, and we share some of the same gifts. But there's one gift that I don't see myself walking in as much as I'd like to. I've spoken words over people, and I know that those are from the Lord. But this guy, he just overflows with it. He overflows with it. And I asked him just to share with us for this first segment about the prophetic, and just talk to us to give us an understanding of the different types of prophecies and to how you receive them and what you should do. Go ahead,
yeah.
Brother.
Well, you know, let's just start with words that come from, you know, we've got a lot of friends. They read the Elijah list, and they'll go through, you know, 50, 60 words or however many, and they'll scroll through the words and get their word for the day. And I'm not saying that that's not a valid way to receive a word, although if you really, really study it, you realize that some of these prophecies were given in meetings, and they were directed to the church for the church that prophet was in. So that's a corporate word for that church. Sometimes there's a word that's a corporate word for the body of Christ at large, you know, in the earth. And then there is the area of personal prophecy. And as a musician and as a worship leader, a spirit-filled worship leader, and one who always had a strong desire and hunger for the prophetic and worship, it was very easy for me to go into realms where we would do what's called singing the song of the Lord or singing in the Spirit. And I could even, someone might come up and I might even prophesy over them on my instrument and then interpret that prophecy that I had just played. But there was always in my preaching and in my crusade preaching, especially, and in my revival preaching, I'd always wonder, you know, Lord, why doesn't this really fall on me in the area of personal prophecy? I seem to do it very well on my instrument. I seem to do it in those atmospheres. But when I'm laying hands on people, my words were really, you know, they were good, but they were simple. You know,
yeah.
You're a deer, and I see you leaping over a fence, and you're going into a field.
That's a good way to describe it.
You know, just a very simple word, and it wasn't the same kind of word. You know, you go see Kim Clement, and he would literally get somebody's driver's license number down to the T, to where you just sit and you're amazed. Because let's face it, I mean, if you're listening to me right now, if you're in a prophetic church or you have a hunger or desire for the prophetic, you want to grow in the prophetic, but we're amazed at the prophetic. I mean, that's the way that unbelievers are convinced that God is real when they come into a meeting and they see prophetic accuracy on that level. And so I just started to pray and say, God, I want you to change my vista. I want you to change the way I do things in regard to personal prophecy. And so things started to turn around. I had a visitation from the Lord. It was one of those kind of things where I just locked myself away and said, Lord, I'm not leaving this closet. I literally locked myself in a closet. And I said, I'm not leaving out of this closet until you visit me and until I have a new revelation on how to flow in the prophetic. And so I did that, and the Lord was faithful to meet with me. And from that day forward, it was literally like I was in a realm of seeing and knowing. I believe it's T. Austin Sparks that talks about the thoughts of God that are held in the heavenlies, and the prophets grab a hold of those thoughts, become a conduit, and deliver those thoughts to men. And really, that's the way I see what I do, whether I'm in a prophetic presbytery or whether I'm in a meeting and I get a word of knowledge. Sometimes I'll just have a word of knowledge over somebody. They'll come up, and then as I lay hands on them, God will begin to just show me almost like a panoramic view, if you will, of their life, like I'm watching a movie on a screen.
Mm, that's amazing. That's almost like a dream.
Almost like a dream.
And you're seeing this as you're talking or as you're getting this for them.
Absolutely.
Does time almost stop for you?
Time does stop. And it's almost like there's nobody else in the room but that person that I'm ministering to. One such example stands out to me. There was a man, and I began to prophesy over him, and I said, God is going to come to you, and he's going to speak to you through a dream, and he's going to give you a witty invention, and that invention is going to change your life.
Mm.
Now, this man worked in home security systems. This is what he did. I didn't know any of this. He installed home security systems. And it was very, very profitable business, was making a lot of money doing it. And I was scheduled to be in a couple months later at this church, and I hadn't seen this guy in forever. And he said, hey, do you have like 30 minutes after you're done preaching? I want to take you to my place of business. I said, sure. I really didn't know this guy except for...
You jumped in the car.
Exactly.
Okay.
And I had not done my homework in the sense of I didn't remember who he was, really. I certainly didn't remember the word because...
Did they pick you up in a ditch?
Yeah, they picked me up in a ditch, and I was babbling incoherently. But he drove me to this warehouse, and I'm thinking, man, he's taking me to a warehouse. What next?
David.
But it's his security. It's his security business.
Okay.
And he says, I want to show you something. He said, you gave me a word. You spoke a prophetic word over me that God was going to come to me, speak to me in a dream, give me a witty invention. And his son that works the security side of the business says, yeah, that word has caused my dad to go crazy. He's a crazy man now.
Oh my gosh.
He wants to do this. And I don't know what this is. He brings out an entire case of barbecue sauce with this picture on it. And it's called 3 a.m. His name was Bobby. 3 a.m. Barbecue sauce.
Okay.
Because the Lord spoke to him in a dream at 3 a.m., woke him up, gave him the recipe for this barbecue sauce. And he says, now I want to give you a case of it, but I want you to speak a blessing over this thing and believe that it's going to prosper. And so, you know, I'm thinking, how crazy does it get? I'm in a home security warehouse, and I'm praying over barbecue sauce.
That's a good one for
that's a Texan thing, man. That's a Texan thing. It's making me hungry just thinking about it. So I pray over this sauce, and God starts to move on him. And within, I believe it was in just a few months, my wife and I were in Walmart. And he had told us, he said, now be praying because the Dallas Cowboys have a hold of this sauce. They love it.
Oh, wow. That's good. That's really good.
Yeah. So we're in, and he says, you know, it could really open up big doors and distribution for us. And so we just sealed that word. Well, Gina and I were in a Walmart just doing our shopping, and I love to grill, man.
But, oh, absolutely. You know,
I am
absolutely.
Such, if you're from Houston, man, you grill. That's just the
deal. That's just it.
And here on the shelf is Dallas Cowboys barbecue sauce, and I thought, no way.
Oh, they named it.
And I turned around, and what he had done is he got the contract with the Cowboys, and so it was no longer Bobby 3 a.m. sauce. It was this Dallas Cowboy barbecue sauce that you could buy in Walmart. And I just thought, you know, how cool is that to have been a part of that process?
Was his picture in the back or his name?
Yeah, his name was in, you know, small print.
Of course.
You could tell where it came from, the whole thing. And I just thought, how unbelievable is it that this guy was just running a successful little security place, but I had a word for him, a prophetic word, and that word literally changed the dynamics of his life in such a way that gave him a whole new trajectory and a whole new stream of revenue and income for his family. So that's the power of what a personal prophetic word can do.
Now, how important was that for you when you seen that, to see your word come true?
Well, I just instantly thought, man, I hope he knows my address so he can send me a tithe. You know,
I was about to ask you.
I hope he doesn't just tithe.
Don't pay me in barbecue sauce, please.
Yeah, don't pay me in barbecue sauce, brother. We're putting sauce on everything. Sauce on the doorpost of the house. Sauce on this. Sauce on this. But
that's awesome.
But yeah, I mean, just little things like that. I remember there was a woman in Florida, and we were in a meeting. The whole church was on Pier and Beam. You know, so it's an old school church.
Shakes.
So if you, oh, yeah, shakes. There you go. So the whole building shakes. And the drummer, you know, back then we toured with a drummer. And this woman just looked like the most miserable woman in the meeting every night. We're having these unbelievable revival meetings, and she just looks miserable.
You sure you weren't at my church?
Yeah, could have been. Could have been. And so I'm standing there, and the Lord says, I want you to pull her out. And I just thought, Lord, am I hearing you? He says, no, I want you to pull her out, and I want you to stand her in front of the drum set, and I want the drummer to pray over her.
Hmm.
And I said, okay, how's this going to work? And the Lord says, I want the drummer to crash his crash cymbal 7 times, but don't tell her how many times he's going to crash it. So I said, ma'am, I have to stand you up here. The Lord told me to do this. It's a prophetic thing. The drummer, you know, went through the first 3 crashes, no sign of life. I'm just thinking, you know, this lady, there's nothing there. This is a disaster.
But she was obedient to come up there?
She was obedient to come up there, I think halfway because I pressured her into it. On the 5th crash, there seemed to be a sign of life. The 6th crash, something was going on. The 7th crash, she literally looked like somebody picked her up. She levitated in the air for just a split second, and then bam, onto the floor. On this pier and beam, so you could feel it.
The whole place moving.
The whole place is moving.
Wow.
So the entire time I'm preaching, she's vibrating. all of her limbs are kicking, and she's vibrating like that old football game we used to play where you turn it on.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I remember.
Yeah, she's vibrating all around, and she's circling the entire sanctuary, and I just keep preaching like nothing's going on. And at the end of the meeting, she gets up, and she says, she's smiling and she's laughing hysterically, and she has her checkbook out and she says, he can have it all. He can have it all. Take it all. Take it all. And she puts a check in my hand, and I'm thinking, my God, if I ever heard the Lord on a prophetic word, I heard it on this one. And I told people about the vibrating thing. I said, that's what happens when a drummer prays for you.
Amen.
But I found out, the pastor came up and he said, do you know what the deal is with this woman? I said, no. Explain to me. He says, well, she looks so miserable because 7 years ago she was coming home from a revival meeting and a drunk driver hit her vehicle, and her husband was killed. Her children were all killed.
Oh, that's so sad.
And she had had no joy in her life for 7 years.
Wow.
And that night I called her up, and the drummer, literally, God had me have the drummer crash those cymbals over her 7 times. And on the 7th crash, she was set free of 7 years of demonic torment of the memories of the past. And she's free today because of that. So there's obedience that comes into play. You've got to be obedient, even when you don't necessarily feel to be obedient. But the word does say to obey is better than to sacrifice.
Now, has prophecy put you in odd spots like that a lot?
Prophecy has put me in incredibly odd spots.
How about walking through the store? Did you feel something for someone and say, hey?
Yeah.
And you didn't even know him?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, tell us about that.
Yeah, there was an Indian fella. There was an Indian fella. Well, there's 2 stories. I'll go Indian fella first.
Okay.
I was in Walmart, and I was in line. And I could see that this man was a large Walmart and a long, long line. And I could see that this man was just incredibly frustrated with his kids. I mean, he was cursing his kids out. He was, you know, he was just a very irate Indian guy. And as they can be, you know, and just the culture, too, you know, it's a very demonstrative in that. And I just said, sir, I know you're having it seems that you're having a bad day. And he, You know, he says, you would not have to be a prophet to be knowing this. You know, that kind of thing.
Hey, it's pretty good.
Yeah. And you could do a better one, I'm sure, though.
Not when I'm laughing.
So he says, I said, could I pray for you right here? And he says, you know, well, yeah. He says, it couldn't hurt. And, I mean, this guy is just depressed, angry, upset. He's making everybody upset in the line. But now people are starting to be they're very curious because, you know, this bald-headed white guy's praying for this Indian. It's getting colorful up in here. You know? So I take him by the hand, and he grabs my hand. I thought he was going to break my hand, David, the way he squeezed it.
They're strong.
Oh, unbelievable. And, I mean, it's like, you know, and you got your rings on, and you're thinking, yeah. My God, you're cutting into my flesh here, and he's not letting me go. All of a sudden, the fire of God starts to hit him, and he starts to go, whoop, whoo. Whoo! Whoo! He sounds like a train. And he's jumping up and down. And he says, I'm burning! He's burned me! You've burned me! I'm burning!
Oh my.
I'm on fire! I'm burning!
This is in a Walmart?
In a Walmart.
Is your wife hiding?
Oh, my wife wasn't with me. My wife won't go back to that Walmart with me.
I don't blame her.
She won't. It's probably on those People of Walmart. People of Walmart.
If you
website.
Want to be burned, please visit this man.
Wanting to be burned with the fire. So after this thing, I just lay hands on him. I think, okay, I'm going to have to leg sweep him, you know, just to get him on the ground because he is out of control. He's burning and he's – so I kind of get ready to approach him, you know, put my hand on him, just put him down for the count, you know, smack him and stack him.
Yep.
And he does a complete flip. Boom. And he just lays on the floor and the joy of the Lord starts to hit him.
Mm.
And he just over and over he starts to say, I'm receiving Jesus. I'm receiving Jesus. I'm receiving Jesus. And he didn't say it but 3-4 times. And then he got his prayer language, and he's baptized in the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues. So about that time, his kids are standing around not knowing what to do. So I take their hands, and I just put their hands on his chest. They go out. They receive Jesus. They get their prayer language. So I asked the lady, I said, could I get on the loudspeaker? You know I'm crazy enough to do this. And
yes.
I said, listen, we're having a revival at checkout stand number 3. If you need prayer for any reason, come right now. And I said, if you want the fire of God to touch you like it did this fella, come on. Well, everybody, this guy must have visited the Walmart often and caused problems because everybody saw what God did and everybody wanted prayer. I think I prayed at that Walmart for 30 minutes before I could get out the door.
Wow.
The backstory is this. This young man was raised in India.
Mm-hmm.
Grew up extremely impoverished, and he had gone to an evangelistic Christian crusade years and years and years before, and he had given his heart to the Lord, but he had grown cold, went back into Hinduism, just went back into whole thing.
Yeah, definitely.
And when he met up with me, this is what he said after he peeled himself up off the floor. He said, when we shook hands, he said, I knew that I was grabbing a hold of something that was real. He said it was the real deal. And that guy still talks to me back and forth in email. And he's a guy, an Indian fellow that the Lord used me prophetically to minister to in a line at Walmart. So, yeah. That's,
amen. Amen. That comes up with my next question.
Yeah.
How often do you just have to be obedient?
Every day.
I mean, because it's something that, I mean, I know in the healing ministry, I want to pray for them naturally.
Yeah.
I just want to go lay hands. I want to see them get their blessing. But sometimes when I look at the prophetic one, it's like some of the things God wants you to share.
Right.
And you just, well, is this really you, Lord? Tell us something, one instance about that.
I think maybe you're even kind of alluding to prophetic gesturing.
Yeah.
Like God will give you, like an Old Testament prophet, you know, the Lord would say, you know, go lay in a street with a frying pan over your head for 5 months.
And I could see you doing that, Dave.
Yeah. Thank you. It's something that we aspire to, Frying Pan Ministries International.
But, amen.
No, God had me do some pretty intense things. One thing that he had me do that was very unusual in the area of prophetic gesture was one day the Lord said, I want you to go to the worst neighborhoods in the city, the Fifth Ward, various wards, you know, around Houston area. And he says, I want to show you some things. I said, okay. He says, I said, what are we doing? He says, see that dumpster over there? Go ahead and get in it. And I thought, I've gone from preaching crusades and revivals and leading worship for thousands and thousands of people. Now I'm a dumpster diver.
You know what I was thinking? When you said that, oh, don't put this on your Facebook. He's at the ultimate low, guys. Look at this. He's coming out of a dumpster.
It's a Job experience. So I'm here I am in this dumpster, and I said, Lord, what am I looking for? He says, I want you to make a trumpet. I thought, I don't play trumpet. I don't know how to make a trumpet. I don't know what in the world you're doing with me here, but I found a funnel, and I said, will this do? The Lord said, that's for starters, yeah. So I got the funnel piece, which would be the part where the sound comes out, and the Lord says, get back in your car. I want you to drive around. Took me to another dumpster. He says, there's another part there. After many, many dumpster stops, finally I got to the mouthpiece that was just absolutely, had come from a plastic toy trumpet.
Okay, I've seen those. Yeah.
Yeah, and so he says, now put it together. It's the whole MacGyver thing. I put it together with aluminum foil and no glue, rubber bands holding it
okay.
together. And the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, I've made a trumpet now. Thank you very much.
You got
I've made
one play on it. It's gone.
I'm afraid to blow on it, to be honest with you. For what disease it might have on it.
No kidding.
So here I am, and Lord says, I want you to go to the corner, and I'll take it from there. So I went to the worst, I mean, where drug deals are open. I mean, you've seen these places here in Houston. They're being done right out in the open. And I have this trumpet. I'm holding it in my – it doesn't look like a trumpet, by the way. But I've just been obedient. You know, Old Testament prophet style. I'm standing out on the corner. And I hear this African-American man who's kind of hunkered, kind of walking with a limp. He looks at me like he's just seen Johnny Carson. And he says, the famous trumpet. It's the famous trumpet. No, I'm just thinking, this guy's just a crazy guy on the street.
Yeah.
You know? And this old man in a wheelchair wheels up. And he's completely crippled. No use of his legs or anything. Crippled. And this man who exclaimed that I had the perfect trumpet says, would you mind if I played it? And come to find out, he was a jazz musician, just burned out living on the streets.
Wow.
And the Lord had been working in his heart, and he had given his life to the Lord. He's a Christian. You know, there are homeless Christian people.
Oh, absolutely. All over the place.
Spirit-filled, homeless, absolutely. Prophetic people. And he takes this trumpet that I had built from dumpster diving and begins to play it over that man in the wheelchair. And now I can start to see this thing come together. And as he played that trumpet over the man in that wheelchair, that man in that wheelchair stood up and received his healing.
Mm.
All because I was obedient to go dumpster diving to do something unusual. You know, what I like to say is, here's what we have to do as believers. We've got to get divorced from fear.
Amen.
And we've got to get married to faith.
Absolutely.
The other thing I'd also leave with the listener is this also. I say, my God is supernatural. He's into supernatural things, and I'm a supernatural being.
Mm.
And when we have that attitude, we not only become that sharp threshing instrument that's aforementioned in Scripture, but we become a dangerous weapon in the hands of a mighty warrior. And so that's what I want to be. I want to be a dangerous weapon in the hands of a mighty warrior. That mighty warrior's name is Jesus. And the prophetic is a tool, and it makes you much more dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Now, I believe they're on high alert when I come into an area. You know, they're scattering. Their darkness is being pushed back. When you go in to do a crusade in India or Kenya, when you set foot, I don't know if you think about it the way I do. I know you do. The minute I set foot on that plane, the minute I set foot on that ground, I think, oh, man, darkness is being pushed back. The kingdom of God is here.
Amen.
And so, you know, those are just a few prophetic nuggets and some things God has done through me.
Those are awesome. Give them your website.
Yeah, if you're listening today, I encourage you, go to our website. It's ointmentforkings.com. ointmentforkings.com. Now, Maybe you're listening and you're into text. You like to do that. You can text us at 41411. That's 41411, Global Fire, all one word, Global Fire. So just text the number 41411, Global Fire, all one word, and you'll get updates from us. You'll get all our latest stuff that we're doing, and maybe we'll be in your area. You can come see us. And if you go to Ointment for Kings, the website, please take some time. Look at the button that says Donate to Uganda. We're doing some extraordinary things in Uganda, very akin to what you're doing in India, David, in terms of orphanages and helping establish things, helping the needy, helping the widow and the orphan. And so we've got some goals. One of the goals is we'd like to get a boat this year to help get the people from Lake Victoria. There's a mighty revival going on.
Absolutely.
On these islands, and they just can't get to shore. And so we're wanting to have a water taxi of sorts. God's kind of given us a design on that to build them cheap, and we're hoping to have a fleet of those that bring medical supplies, food as needed, and ferry the pastors and those folks back and forth, you know, as they come back and forth. And
that'd be nice.
Yeah,
that'd be nice.
We're really believing God to do that. So if God moves on your heart to partner with us in any way, just click that donate button. We believe that the Lord is going to tell you what to give. We don't like to suggest it. And as David and I were talking before the taping of the show, many times it's in just the smaller gifts. Now, if you can afford to give big and God tells you to, then please do it. Give the Lord something to work with, but you can partner with us just by going to www.ointmentforkings.com and just go to that donate button and allow the Lord to use you.
Amen. And you can also call them at 800-814-3961.
Yeah, that's my office, man. They'll say, you just call them and say, I just heard that bald guy, David Hunter. How I knew. Now, they'd be getting a word of knowledge, see, if they knew I was bald through the radio, the medium of radio. But, yeah, call my office. They're great, and they'll point you in the right direction.
Amen. Thank you, my brother, for being on the air with me.
My pleasure, man. Let's do it more.
Amen. We'll be back with another great guest.
One Impact Live. There is one God. You are one person. You have one impact. Join us today to change the world. This is your life. What are you going to do with it?
Growing up a competitive swimmer, I was thrilled when my sons decided to take up the sport. Daily, I'd arrive a few minutes early before their practice ended so I could watch their progression, assess their strokes for later discussions, and give them a few tips to make them a little faster. But then one afternoon at the pool, someone else caught my attention. Welcome to One Impact Live. I'm Terry Squires, your host, and you've just tuned in to the 5-minute radio show that will impact your life and the lives around you. One Impact Live is based on my One Impact Bible published by Zondervan, and it's all about our one true God, the one person you are in Christ, and the one impact we're all called to do. You know, this someone was a young girl, and she wasn't the typical swimmer. She wore an old, out-of-date swimsuit that was two sizes too big, and she had a shoestring tied in between the shoulder straps to keep it in place. And she struggled to reach the end of the pool. She was always last and always being passed up by the better trained girls. And the other girls would wait for their friends to climb out of the pool, and they'd giggle and run back to the starting blocks, and nobody waited for her. She always walked back to the starting blocks alone. But day after day, she'd show up for practice and do it all over again in her old, worn, shoestring rig swimsuit. And I wondered, what made her come back day after day and struggle to get to the other end, and then run back to the starting blocks alone and do it all over again? Isn't that what God calls us to do in our own lives? Don't give up when it's hard to get to the other end. Keep going. Keep pursuing. Keep persevering. Even if you feel like you're on your own, Jesus tells us, I am with you. You know, this young girl taught me something day after day, watching her determination to make the team. This young girl made an impact on my life. And as time passed, the first swim meet finally arrived, and I smiled as I watched my son stand as a team member on the deck around the pool. I was a proud mom. And then I saw the girl who struggled day after day to swim to the end of the pool. She wore the coolest top-of-the-line Speedo swimsuit with a matching swim cap and matching goggles. And I smiled and I thought to myself, she might not be the typical swimmer, but she sure looks like one. She never found out who bought her the new swim gear. I didn't want her to know. And that person remains anonymous even to this day. Isn't it awesome how God works? We're called to impact the lives of others, and then He'll use someone else to impact our own lives and teach us the simple lessons of life. You know, it's the little things in life that changes the lives of others. Let this young girl remind you to persevere, to reach for the finish line. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. Won't you join me to reach the world at www.terrysquires.com? And until next time, look around today, change a life, and make your one impact.
Could science one day delete our memories and rewrite them with new ones? Lawyers and philosophers are already debating what it might mean. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht, back to talk about the morality of altering memory in a moment.
Privacy is under attack. When you give up data about yourself, you'll never get it back again. And once your privacy is gone, you'll find your freedoms will start to vanish too. So protect your rights. Say no to surveillance and keep your information to yourself. Privacy. It's worth hanging on to. This message is brought to you by StartPage.com, the private search engine alternative to Google, Yahoo, and Bing. Start over with StartPage.
Imagine this. Doctors insert chemicals into your brain that completely erase your memory. Wiped clean, your mind becomes a blank slate, ready to accept brand new memories, perhaps even a new personality. It sounds like a scene from Blade Runner, the sci-fi classic about robots with artificial memories. But new research suggests human memories can be overwritten, like digital files on a laptop. That's because scientists have found a molecule called Zip that shuts down another one called PKM Zeta, and that's what preserves your memories. Take it away, and your old identity could be, whatchamacallit? Oh yeah, reformatted. I'm Dr. Catherine Albrecht for StartPage.com, the world's most private search engine.
Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David
Trace
Yanis.
Trace Emery speaks about parenting from a biblical worldview in
at the station
of today's
with
culture.
Another great guest. We're going to have him trying to get the volume going there. Okay, now you can hear us. Praise God. Anyway, we got Brother Bill Myers on the line with us. How you doing, Bill?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Oh, we're good. We're good. We're excited to have you. You've written a great book called The Machine. We're going to jump into that, and it's an interesting take. You take us on a journey there, brother. And that's our little teaser, so y'all can stay tuned. But Bill, just tell us a little bit, if you want, even as much as you want, really, about your faith, how you came to the Lord, and just share with us that information.
Oh, well, thanks for asking. I grew up in a Christian home, but Jesus was more of a concept than he was like a personal relationship. And I made a promise to the Lord at 18 that I'd always say yes to Him. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that I was pretty bored with Christianity, where I was at that point. So I said, Lord, I will always say yes to You, regardless of what You ask. Well, I didn't know what I was getting into. I had seen three movies in my life. I grew up in the mountains of Washington State. I had seen Pollyanna and The Parent Trap and Pinocchio. Now I'm sitting in the theater at the University of Washington watching the fourth movie of my life, and its title was The Godfather.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, yeah.
That's a big trauma.
Oh, it was. And at the end, my fellow students, my friends, were standing up and cheering when people were getting massacred. And I thought, gracious me, what power there is in storytelling, in media. Now, I was going to be a dentist. I had that all worked out. And I walked out of that theater just numb, telling God that he needed to raise people up in the motion picture business. And every time I told him what he needed to do, it bounced back at me. And, you know, we had long arguments into the night, for about 6 weeks. You know, I didn't even know how to watch a movie, let alone make one. But because I always promised to say yes, I eventually said yes. Changed my major from into filmmaking, discovered there was no film school in the United States that would take me. I wouldn't have taken me. The only school that would take me was in Rome, Italy. So within a matter of months, I was in a country whose language I couldn't speak, studying a subject I knew nothing about. And I thought, wow, this is an adventure. And it's been that way ever since. My motto is never to say no to God, and he just takes me down these incredible journeys. They're not always peaceful. A lot of times, you know, it's like any like any ride. They can be pretty exciting. But, boy, they've never been boring. I've never been bored once with God or with Christianity since I made that promise.
Wow. Now, how long did you stay in Italy?
I was just there for a year. I moved back to the States, came down here to Los Angeles to become a rich and famous film director, discovered they already had plenty of those, they didn't need any more. And I did tell the Lord I would do anything for him but write, because I got C's and D's in my one writing class. So I made that really clear to him. I was directing a play in Los Angeles. A TV producer comes up to me and says, will you write for our new TV series? I was busy starving, so I asked him, do you pay? He said yes. I said yes. I broke into tears later going, Lord, what have I done? I don't know anything about writing. And I wrote the world's worst TV show.
Oh, wow.
It was so bad I threw my tennis shoe at it when I was watching it. But that's how it all began. I mean, I learned in front of the public. I get another phone call from a publisher back east who heard that there was a famous Christian TV writer living in Hollywood, and if they could just convince me to take time from my busy schedule of starving to write a book for them, they'd be so grateful. I asked them if they paid. They said yes. I wrote the world's worst book. And that was 119 books ago, David.
Oh,
that
my goodness.
That was two dozen scripts ago. I've directed probably a couple dozen films, and all because I've said yes. Now, you know, hopefully I've gotten better over the years, but it's such an adventure. It's such an adventure, and I feel so sorry for my brothers and sisters that are so afraid of God that they just sort of huddle and try to, you know, just have a normal life. I don't think he wants us to have a normal life. I think he wants us to have these incredible adventures. And yes, they're scary. I'm always afraid he'll drop me. Has he ever? Never. But, you know, there's still that first time.
Oh, and wow.
Just having the time of my life.
Amazing. So how long have you been in the film industry now?
Gracious me. We did McGee and Me back in 1985, I think.
I remember that one.
Yeah.
That was so my childhood. I graduated in 89.
Yeah, so it's been, it's been just an adventure that always surprises me. Now, I ran into a lot of bigotry in Hollywood, as you can imagine, towards Christ. And so I started writing my screenplays. I started turning them into novels, and that's pretty much how we got up to 119 books. And now, some folks have approached me, and we've started a film company, and we're about to turn those books into feature films. So it's just been a wonderful, wonderful ride. Again, not easy, but sure exciting.
Oh, absolutely. And what I like is what you shared, the thing that you said you will never do. You're scaring me, Bill. You are scaring me, because there's some things I told the Lord I'm not going to do. I'll do this for you. And it's the one that you didn't want to do that God actually had the biggest blessing for you, and how it would launch you further than you ever thought.
Because I was so weak and crippled in that area, he steps up and fills in all the gaps and winds up getting the glory. You know, when I go and pick up awards or whatever, and people make a big deal about me, there's this little voice in the back of my head that's clearing his throat saying, remember me. I'm the one that did most of that for you, Bill. So he keeps me on a nice short leash so that I don't believe any of my press. I don't believe any of the awards, but I do believe that God is faithful and loves to work with his children and show off a little bit.
Amen. Well, you're encouraging me, because I really want to get into the filmmaking business as well, as far as ministry-wise, and had a lot of great ideas and stuff. So you're encouraging me just to go out there and do it. Don't fear what you're afraid of doing.
Well, absolutely. I'm a big fan of checking with the boss and make sure it's what his plans are.
Absolutely.
You know, a lot of times we say, which is it, God, A or B? And God is so big and cool, his answer is bananas. We go, no, wait, that's not the question I asked. And he's saying, no, but that's the answer. That's the question you should have asked, and that's the answer for it. So, yeah, it's I'm not advocating jumping off a cliff and saying, if you're there, catch me.
No, absolutely not.
But if he says, there's a cliff I want you to jump, I'm first in line.
Amen. So tell us about the books you've written over the last few years. I mean, you have a whole bunch of them. Is there a lot of kids' books, young adults' books?
Right. I'd say about 70 of my books are for children.
Awesome.
Whether it's the McGee and Me series way back when we were children, or whether it's another very successful series that I wrote for boys, because I know boys don't read, so I wanted to write a series that would keep them engaged, and that's called The Incredible Worlds of Wally McDougall. We have 28 books out in that. Then the rest of my time is spent writing grown-up books that I'm really, really enjoy. It's like the children's books are play for me,
mm-hmm.
And then the adult books are like getting a chance to really dig in and think as an artist. So it's a nice balance. I just today am sending into the publisher, and maybe we can talk another time about it.
Sure.
A book called Child's Play. That is an adult comedy, and it's the first comedy I've written for grown-ups. So that should be coming out in about 4 or 5 weeks.
Oh,
so I'm
absolutely
excited about that one too.
I would love to have you back to talk about that one as well.
Thanks.
That'll be awesome. So, what are some of the questions people ask you? Because you do film, you write 119 books, about to be 120, and what are some of the questions that they ask you that just kind of surprise you?
The one that doesn't surprise me, but that I'm asked all the time, is where do I get my ideas? And I have to say, those ideas usually come when I'm hanging out with the Lord. I have, if you went to my author Facebook page, you'd see some pictures of where I live. I've planted a bunch of trees and put a stream in and all those sort of things. So I just kind of wander around the backyard and hang out with the Lord. I talk with him an awful lot. I sing to him. I'm sorry. I apologize to him frequently for my lack of singing talent. I hope he's hearing my heart and not my voice. but I just worship and adore him.
Amen.
And a lot of times I'm quiet before him. And it's during those times, and I keep a notebook in my back pocket, and it's during those times that the ideas seem to surface. And then I think about them some more and try to let him do the writing You know, it's easy for us to say, okay, I got this handled now. Go off and be God somewhere else. But I try to stay open and let him inspire on a day-to-day basis. And oftentimes I'm as startled by the story as my readers are. I get letters all the time from readers that say, you know, I couldn't set your book down. And I appreciate those letters. But the ones that I keep are the ones that say, this book has changed my life.
Amen.
And those are the ones, that's why I write, is not so much to evangelize, though I hope that happens, but to just glorify God, and then somehow that changes people's lives. I don't know how he does that. I guess that's kind of what the Holy Spirit's about. But I just like to explore the cool mysteries of God and then fall in love with him more deeply.
Mm, that's powerful. That's powerful. Tell us about your new book, The Truth Seekers, The Machine.
Thanks. It's a new children's book. It's an action adventure with comedy. I use a lot of comedy with children. And it's about a brother and sister who are kind of spoiled and have grown up in Malibu, California. And their father is an archaeologist, and their father has just invented a machine. And in the machine, you can put ancient religious artifacts into the machine, and the machine will play back different conversations that have taken place in front of that artifact, because of the vibration of the voice has had an impact on the molecules. I know this is all made up, but it sounds real.
Yeah, it sounds really real.
And the machine creates a holographic image about the size of a football field of that particular Bible scene. So the kids go back into Israel and visit their father, and they start entering this machine and learning some of the things that happen in the Bible time. So it's, you know, it's kind of like a time machine, that old story.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, hopefully it's spruced up enough so it reads like it's an original sci-fi piece. As the kids learn not only the truths that are happening in the Bible stories when they get into the machine, but there's plenty of action and intrigue and stuff that's going on outside with the camp, of the different people that are running the camp. So it's an action adventure comedy, and hopefully again that the children walk away with a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ is when they're done. The trick is I try not to have them taste the medicine as it's going down. I try to wrap it up with enough candy coating so they don't know they're being preached at until it's too late.
That's smart. that way they take it in and they don't think they got something.
And Jesus did that with the parables, didn't he?
Oh, absolutely.
He was always telling these stories and people going, wow. And then they think about them for a while and they go, wait a minute. I just got taught.
Oh, that's what you meant to do. That's funny. Now, have you had to adapt your writing for the kids? Because, you know, things have changed since back in McGee and Me.
Good question. Yeah. Yeah, no, I absolutely. I have to keep my foot in the culture and watch and listen. I even substitute at a school, a local school nearby, just so that I can be around the kids, so that I can, you know, not sound like some old timer trying to remember what it was like back in
the Beaver
days.
That's so smart. That's awesome.
Yeah.
So, what surprises you today about today's kids compared to back when 80s and 90s?
Oh, mostly the attention span. You know, they have the remote. They have YouTube. They go quickly to point to point to point. So I have to write much faster, or the scenes have to move much faster to hold their attention. So I think their attention span is a huge, huge thing. And particularly with a Christian audience, the kids have heard Bible stories.
Yes.
All of their lives, so I'm always looking for ways to tell the same story, but to put new clothes on it so that it appears fresh and engaging. So those are the two things that keep me on my toes when I'm writing for kids, which really isn't that much different than writing for adults. I've got probably my best-selling book is something called Eli, which is a retelling of the gospel as if it happened today instead of 2,000 years ago. So it's the whole story, but instead of a manger, he's born in the back of a Motel 6 laundry room. Instead of the shepherds, we have the homeless people showing up. instead of the disciples, the fishermen disciples, we have these blue-collar workers who get in a Winnebago and travel across the country.
Wow.
And his eventual lynching in the Bible Belt and his resurrection from an Atlanta morgue. So it's the whole gospel. But it's told in such a way that we strip away all of the religious varnish that we've coated Jesus up in and hopefully make him as alive and vibrant as he was the first time each of us encountered him. Mm. And you don't have to be a history major in order to appreciate what a dynamic, incredible human being he is.
Mm. And is this a book? Or
yes, yeah, it's a book called Eli. And then, again, we're busy raising funds to turn that into a motion picture as well.
Oh, that'll be an awesome one. That'll be a real awesome one. Now, has the age group changed for you as well? It's like, the kids today are a bit smarter, a lot smarter than back when. They're just the technology and the knowledge around them now. Does that change how you write as well?
Yes, yeah. Well, and the machine would be the perfect example. With this, holographic images and the text messages and all this stuff flying around. Yeah, it really is. It's like our culture is changing every 30 seconds, and it's just a matter of staying on top of it.
Oh, amen. And you have the background in TV and film, and so when you write, are you thinking of images that's a question I want to ask. When you're writing, do you see this playing out in your mind?
I don't write books. I write movies.
Okay.
They just happen to be between covers.
I'm about to ask because I was reading this and I'm like, man, I could see it. I could see the football field as far as the image pop out like
yeah.
that.
Yeah, so. Yeah. No, it's I'm just writing movies when I'm writing it. I've always been a filmmaker. And again, when people tell me, it was like I was watching a movie. Yeah, probably.
Yeah, is that like a big smile on your face when you hear that too? Like,
yeah, sure.
That's what I want to get. So, what are the kids going to get out in everyone that reads this book? What are they going to get out of the book, out of the Truth Seekers?
Well, I try to write at different levels. The one level is the kids are resentful toward their father because he's a workaholic, and as the kids travel back to Israel and start hanging out with him, they start to see that dad is a human being that needs to be loved and forgiven and given some grace and respected and honored all at the same time. So I'm hoping probably the number one thing is that the kids will set down the books and love their parents more, understand their parents more, honor their parents more, and see that their parents are human beings that, that need their support. So I think with the machine, that would be the main theme.
Okay.
And then the other theme is that God does cause all things to work together for our good if we love him and are doing what he says.
Mm. I love the names of the kids and Jake, the king of the egotist, and Jen, the queen of the neat freaks.
and that's, as you can imagine or as you see, creates a lot of wonderful humor. You always try to create characters that will get people to laugh at the same time that you're busy telling the story.
Amen. Now tell us about your work day, your how you write, because you have a unique way of how you organize your time.
Oh, well, yeah, it's pretty disciplined. It has to be to meet my writing deadlines. But I'll spend an hour, maybe two, just hanging out with the Lord, trying to relax and just enjoy his presence. And then I'll spend 2 hours rewriting what I wrote the day before that I thought was good, but when I reread it, I go, oh, brother, this is awful. So I spend the first 2 hours rewriting what I wrote the day before. I take a break, In fact, you and I are on a break right now. And then when we're done, I'll go back for my second two-hour session, and that's writing new material.
Okay.
And that's about 4 pages. And then I'll break for lunch, maybe the ever-important 20-minute power nap.
I see on the notes it's a mandatory power nap.
That's right. And then for the last two-hour session, I rewrite what I rewrote the day before that I thought that I got right, but it's really not much better. And I just sort of leapfrog like that and wind up writing about 4 pages a day. I'm usually pretty exhausted at the end of the day. And then in the evening, I hang out with my family, and when they're all caught up in their homework and other things like that, I sneak off back into my office, which is a garage next to the kitchen, and research for the next book. So and now that we're doing the movies, I'm learning to enjoy sitting through 2 hours of boring meetings a day.
Oh, yeah.
Man, I had no idea that you could have so many meetings and accomplish so little sometimes, but that's how business runs.
Oh, amen. Tell everybody how they can get your book.
Oh, thanks. Best probably to go to my website, which is BillMyers.com. That's M-Y-E-R-S, BillMyers.com. There's two sides to it. One is a kid's side, and one is the adult side. And just hit those links, and I try to put in a sample chapter of each book so you get an idea what it's about, maybe some reviews, and then a place to order it, which is usually, hopefully, if you have a local Christian bookstore handy to support them. If you don't have one of those, then go to Amazon.com, and I'm all over the place there.
Mm. Amen. Tell us what's next for you, my brother. We've got about a minute or so left.
Oh, well, what's next is, you know, we're trying to raise funds for this Eli movie that I was just telling you about.
Yes.
You know, $10 million is not pocket change.
No kidding.
And then I'm doing, like I said, this grown-up comedy called Child's Play that should be coming out in about 4 weeks. So that's keeping me busy, and I'm having a good time in the process.
Amen. Well, we loved having you on the show, and anytime you're doing anything, we want to hear about it, and we want to get you back on, my brother.
Oh, I appreciate that. It's good chatting with you.
Okay. Thank you so much for being a part of the show. God bless you.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Amen. And that was author, filmmaker, writer Bill Myers. Go to BillMyers.com. You'll be able to get any of his products, find out some things about him, read his biography, but also know when his films are coming out and also when his books. So you want to get The Truth Seekers, The Machine. It's a great read. A couple of my kids have read it already. They've all enjoyed it. It's got comedy in it, and most of all, it's got a message for you. And it's got a great message for you. All right, my friends, we'll catch you next time on The Midwatch. I want to thank David Hunter and Bill Myers for being a part of my show today and a part of Midwatch. We always appreciate it. And remember, you can go to ointmentforkings.com. Go to ointmentforkings.com to find out more about David Hunter. And he's actually going to be a guest with us frequently. We're going to actually kind of groom him into being a co-host here to help me out with the radio station. And eventually, we're going to be doing some broadcasting with him on the television end as well. So we'll just let God lead it and see what God does. Anyway, we'll catch you next time on The Midwatch. God bless you. Write me, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. Email me, david@redmedianetwork.com.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.